Welcome to Talks from the Bible. I wish to read to you a passage of Scripture found in John, the 3rd chapter, verses 14 through 18. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. It is a very beloved passage of Scripture. Many, many people across the ages have read this passage. They have found great comfort and strength in the revelation of God's love for humanity. Jesus is speaking with a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews who has come to Jesus and has discussed with him the new birth. Nicodemus has confessed his faith in Christ because of the works, the miracles that Jesus performed. And surely these works were the evidence of Christ's divine nature, proving emphatically and clearly that he was indeed the Son of God. In these verses of Scripture, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Jesus declares himself to be the only begotten Son of God. He was the one who had been born of God. A young virgin by the name of Mary had conceived Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, according to Luke chapter 1, and Jesus was born. Because of his divine nature, he was able to perform many miracles. It was because of these miracles and works that Nicodemus believed in Jesus and therefore had come to him. Jesus talks about belief in these verses of Scripture. He speaks that we must believe on him as the only begotten Son of God so that we might have eternal life. Jesus also speaks of one perishing. Those who do not believe, Jesus said, is condemned already and therefore will perish. But the truth of the passage is that God so loved the world so deeply, so graciously, so marvelously, so wonderfully, that he gave his only begotten Son. God sent Jesus into the world so that he might be a sacrifice for lost, sinful, rebellious man. Jesus became that sacrifice that God would accept, whereby man could be saved from his sins and could be redeemed from his transgression. Jesus said that he had been sent because God so loved the world. And just as Moses had lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so Jesus would become the sacrifice, the remedy for sin. That serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness was a remedy for the bite of the snake. After they had rebelled against God, if they would look upon that serpent. But they had to look upon that serpent in order to be saved from the bite of the serpent. God had provided this remedy for the nation of Israel, and now Jesus says he has provided me as a remedy for the sin of the world. If you believe on me, you will have everlasting life. If you do not believe on me, then you will perish. That is the choice that you and I have in this life. We either believe on the Son of God, and therefore we can have everlasting life, or we do not believe on the Son of God and we are condemned and therefore we will perish. But let us be encouraged to believe on Jesus. Let us be motivated to believe on Jesus because of this great love that God has extended to mankind. God loves man. Jesus said that as Moses had lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Christ would be lifted up. In John chapter 3, verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Moses had been given an instruction by God to make this serpent, and then in the midst of the camp, he was to lift this serpent up on a pole. The people would come if they had been bitten by the snakes, and they would look upon this brazen serpent, and they would be able to live. Jesus would be lifted up as Moses had lifted up that serpent. In John 12, 32 and 33, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Jesus here gives an indication of the death that he is going to die. Jesus knew when he came into the world that he would die. Jesus knew that he would be offered as a sacrifice for sin. Jesus understood the mission for which he had been sent, the purpose as to why God had sent him into the world to live among men. That mission was to die. He would be lifted up. Jesus understood the horror of the death that he would die. Jesus understood the purpose for which he would die. And Jesus was willing to accept that sacrifice that he would have to make so that he could do the will of the Father. Jesus constantly impressed upon those who heard him speak that he had come to do the will of the Father. And the manner in which Jesus would die, the death that he would suffer, would be that he would be lifted up. Just as Moses had lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus said he would be lifted up from the earth. That would provide an attraction for men to be drawn unto him. We must see Jesus lifted up, and therefore we can be drawn to him. We realize and understand the grace that God demonstrated, the love that God revealed, the sacrifice that Jesus made, and so we come to him in obedient faith. We believe on him because of the sacrifice that he has made and the manner in which he has died. At Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he said, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." The time for Jesus to embark upon this final offering for sin was coming. They were coming to the city of Jerusalem. Jesus is near the very end of his life, and he tells his disciples that they must go to Jerusalem. Jesus knew what was going to happen in Jerusalem. Jesus knew that he was going to die in Jerusalem. Jesus knew that he had to be sacrificed in Jerusalem. And yet it was toward Jerusalem that he directed himself to go, bringing his disciples with him. He tells them that in the city of Jerusalem he shall be betrayed, he shall be condemned, he will be mocked, he will be scourged, and he will be crucified. But there would be hope, because on the third day, he would rise again. John 18, 31 and 32, "Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die." Jesus was not simply going to die. He was going to be lifted up. Pilate tells the Jews to take him and judge him according to their law and do with him as they desired. But they wanted Pilate to pass that verdict. The Romans used crucifixion to kill their enemies and punish their offenders. The Jews wanted Jesus to be lifted up. This would fulfill the prophecies that had been made concerning the death that he would die. This would fulfill the word which Jesus had spoken. He would be lifted up by crucifixion. John 19:16 says, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away." And so Christ will be lifted up. This was the manner of death that had been chosen by the God of heaven and would be fulfilled by the only begotten Son of God, Jesus the Christ. Christ was crucified on a cross. This was a horrible, humiliating, painful, excruciating death. Matthew 27:31-38 speaks of the crucifixion of Jesus. "And after that they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross." Jesus had been beaten. He had been scourged. And now he must bear the weight of his own cross. Surely, there was not enough physical energy left in the body of Christ to perform such a feat. I would think that Jesus was unable to carry that heavy cross upon which he would die. And so this man, Simon, who had come to the city that day from the country, as the scriptures teach us, was compelled to help Jesus bear his cross to the hill where he would die. "And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha," that is to say, a place of a skull. This was a hill of death. This was a hill where there was the stench of death. This was a hill where crucifixions had been conducted. Horrible deaths had taken place. Jesus is brought to the hill of Golgotha, the place of a skull. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him. They took his body, which had been scourged and beaten, placed it upon that cross, suspended that body to the cross by driving spikes through his hands and his feet, and lifted up that cross and dropped it into the hole that had been dug for it that would secure the cross. Jesus would hang suspended between heaven and earth. God would look down upon him. Hell would look up upon him. This crowd, filled with envy, hate, blackness of heart, would mock the Christ. How could man have such a heart? How could man look upon such a death and see a human being suffer in such an excruciating way and yet simply mock him and blaspheme him and say the ugly things that they said against him, as is recorded in Scripture? "And they parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots.' And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left." Jesus is being crucified. He's being lifted up. Just as Moses had lifted up that serpent in the days of Israel in the wilderness wanderings, so now Christ on a lonely, darkened hill is lifted up. Human eye looks upon him. There were hearts filled with sorrow, sadness over the death of Christ, and yet there were those who were filled with glee at the death of Christ. Jesus is being crucified on a cross. Philippians 2:8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The death of Jesus was necessary for the redemption of the world. God so loved the world, in such depth, with such magnitude, that Jesus died on the cross. Jesus suffered this painful, agonizing death so that those who believe on Him could have everlasting life. Hebrews 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. The cross was endured because the cross was a painful, terrible way to die. It was an inhumane way to die. It is surely the most awful form of death that the mind of man has ever been able to imagine. And yet here we see the Son of God, who did no sin, who showed compassion and pity on the human family, who alleviated man of his suffering, dried tears, healed wounds, gave life to the dead, a merciful, kind, forgiving individual, is dying this excruciating death, and human eye is looking upon Him. The writer of the Hebrew letter reminds us that we need to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. At 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul said, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness." The Jews stumbled at that death because they refused to accept that the Messiah whom God had promised would die such a death. The Greeks found it mere foolishness, but God has chose the preaching of the cross to save the believer. The message of the gospel is the cross of Jesus Christ, where the Son of God on that long ago day on a hill called Golgotha was lifted up so that those who believe on Him could have everlasting life. While death was spread across that hill, the love of Almighty God was shed upon that hill as well. At 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, Paul said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." The purpose of the apostle was to go into the heathen world, preach unto pagans the message of the gospel of Christ, the death of Jesus upon the cross. My message to you is Christ crucified. He was lifted up on the cross. Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And so as Jesus utters these words found in John chapter 3:14-18, we see that Christ is lifted up on a cross so that those who believe can have everlasting life. The cross is a revelation of God's love. The greatest love that has ever been shown to the world has been revealed through the cross of Jesus Christ. No individual has ever been loved, nor will ever be loved, to the depth that God has loved man. There is no mother that has lived, lives, or will live, that can love her child in the way that God has loved the world. There is no possibility of a human being loved in the same manner, to the same degree, to the amazing depth that God has loved man. And when you look at the cross, when you consider the cross, when you hear the cross preached, you behold the revelation of God's love. John 3:16, "We come again, for God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Why did God love the world? So that we would not perish. Why would we perish? Because of sinfulness, evil, stubbornness, wickedness, depravity. Look at the world. Behold the sin of the world. See the wickedness of humanity. And God loved the world. And Jesus died on the cross so that man could be saved. The remedy for sin is the cross of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 is describing the journey that man makes from sin to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, from wickedness to righteousness, from alienation with God to reconciliation with God, union with God. Ephesians 2 is one of the most amazing chapters of Scripture written by the mind of God and the hand of the Apostle Paul. God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He had loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In those verses of Scripture, we see that the love of God, the great love of God, has quickened us, raised us, allowed us to sit together in heavenly places. Because of the love of God, we are in union with Jesus Christ and with God the Father. We have been raised from sinfulness to righteousness, from wickedness and evil to godliness and holiness. Because of the great love of God. You can't imagine the depth of the love of God. You can't calculate the love of God. You can't begin to comprehend the love of God. Look at the cross. Behold the death of Jesus. See the Christ as He is lifted up, and you will see the marvelous, amazing love of God. Romans 5, verse 8, but God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What love! While we were sinners, Christ died. While we were alienated, Christ died. While we were enemies, Christ died. While we were cut off, Christ died. 1 John 4, 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. The cross is the revelation of God's love. The cross is the revelation of God's desire to save. The preaching of the cross reveals unto man God's desire to save him from sin. Man did not reach up to God. God reached down to man. God sought the salvation of man. God provided a remedy for the salvation from sin. At 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, speaking of God, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. It is amazing that God desires all men. Every son and daughter born of woman to be saved. Every sinner in every corner of the world to be saved. God would have all men to be saved. That's the revelation of the cross. Jesus died that death so that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God desires that all come to repentance. Every man, every woman, every son, every daughter, come to repentance. Do not perish. The cross speaks to your heart and informs you, teaches you, admonishes you, encourages you not to perish, but to come unto God in belief and faith and commitment and obedience so that you might have everlasting life. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The teaching of the Bible, the revelation of the cross, is that the God of heaven wants all men, regardless of their sin, despite their transgression, to be saved. It does not matter how deep into sin you have traveled, God wants you to be saved. It does not matter the blackness of the sin in your heart, God wants you to be saved. The cross is a testimony that God desires the salvation of the world. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The cross is a revelation of God's love. The cross is a revelation of God's desire to save the world, all of the lost, in every place, from every corner, from the east, the west, the north, the south, from the mountains, from the lowlands, from the cities, from the villages. God wants humanity to be saved. The cross is the testimony of that godly desire. The cross finally is a revelation of man's responsibility. Man must respond. Whosoever believeth is not condemned. Whosoever believeth not is condemned already, and therefore will perish. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We must respond to the cross. We must believe in Christ as the Son of God. We must confess Jesus as the Son of God. We must be obedient to the message of the gospel. At Romans 5:1-2, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. On one hand stands God's grace. On the other hand stands man's faith. The Apostle Paul says that by our faith we have access to the grace of God. The grace of God must be accepted. The grace of God must be received. The grace of God must motivate the human heart to live and obey and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. At Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The grace of God alone will not save. The faith of man alone will not save. We can only be saved by our faith because of God's amazing grace. We can only come to know God and His grace and His love by our faith. Our faith must be an obedient faith. Our faith must be a devoted faith. Our faith must be a way of life whereby we live according to the teaching of the Bible and follow the God who loves us and who will save us. In Matthew 16:15, Jesus is going to send His disciples into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, His desire to save everyone. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. You and I have a responsibility to the cross of Jesus Christ. You and I have a responsibility to receive the message of the gospel. God's love, God's grace, Christ's death on the cross, may it speak to your heart, and may you seek to be saved by believing in Jesus as the only begotten Son of God, by being united with Him in the water of baptism, and by living a faithful, obedient, godly life until death shall remove you from this world and deliver you into the next world. Talks from the Bible are brought to you by the Church of Christ.